We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to cover verses 4 through 10 this morning. But I want to back up to the first verse in chapter 2. The title of the message is Rejected but Precious. Rejected but Precious. So let's go ahead and back up here to verse 1 of chapter 2 and read through here to get the context this morning. Peter says in verse 1, therefore, laying aside all malice, not just 90% of it, but all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all evil speaking, that could be gossip or slander, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious or good. In verse 4, coming to Him, coming to Jesus, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, that's us, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, or Jerusalem, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, verse 7, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. In verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Mercy. This is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Father, I am so grateful. We're so grateful, Father, that you haven't rejected us, Lord, that we're considered precious in your sight, that we're your special people, that you love us, Lord, and nothing we can do, Lord, can make you love us less or love us more, Lord, than you already do. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your Word. Father God, your precious word, Father, that tells us exactly what you expect of us, Lord. There's no guesswork. But Father, help us to be doers of your word. Help us to be obedient to your word. Because your Son said, Lord, if we love you, Lord, we'll obey your word. So help us to be obedient. So Father, as we get into your word this morning, help me to preach it and teach it, Lord. Father God, give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to us this morning. Father God, give us hearts to receive what you would have for us this morning. And Father God, we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, truth be told, I would say probably all of us in here have felt rejected before. Every single one of us. It's just part of living. It's part of life to be rejected. Not everyone is going to accept us. There's going to be times we're going to be excluded. It could be because of our faith. It could be because we're Christians. You know, no one wants to be around us. Ever been to those family gatherings before where you're a Christian and the rest of the family are not Christians and you kind of feel like they're a little standoffish and you feel almost like you're being neglected, rejected, like they really don't want to have anything to do with you, like they're not comfortable around you because you're a Christian. Ever been there before? It happens. We all feel rejected. I mean, we felt rejected in school before. School's a very tough place. It's a very, very hard place to be sometimes. I remember growing up in southern Alabama, it was very easy, as in any other place, any other school, to feel rejected, especially when you have a lot of cliques and you're not included in certain groups of people or whatever. But where I grew up, and I've shared this with you before, we had some kids that used to ride our school bus and very, very poor, had the same set of clothes on every day they'd wear to school, the same jeans, same shirt. They had no socks, no shoes. I still remember John and David Luker used to come to class. This is when I was in elementary school all the way up through high school. I can still remember them not having any shoes or having decent clothes. And they're always looked down upon. And even the teachers, I remember the teachers treated them differently, treated these poor kids differently than they did all the other kids. And I remember Thomas Shipp and his brothers that we used to pick up, same thing. They had the same set of clothes. They had no shoes, no socks. And they show up to school like that. And Luke Hadley, who I shared with you before, his mom would be out at the bus stop with him with a belt or a switch, beating him to get him onto the bus. He didn't want to get on the bus. He didn't want to go to school and be ridiculed and looked down upon, not only by the other students, but by the teachers. And the next bus stop where the bus would stop, Luke would get off the bus and run into the woods rather than go to school. But I think we've all felt rejected before. For some of you folks in here that have gone through college, maybe on college campuses, maybe you've had professors who weren't believers and other students who weren't believers that basically ridiculed you or mocked you for your belief, for your faith. I think we've all felt rejected, every single one of us. You may have felt rejected in your marriage, your husband or wife. You may have felt you're rejected by your husband or your wife, by your kids, other relationships. But I think we've all been there before. Rejection, it hurts. It hurts. It cuts deep to the heart. But one person that was rejected and despised, and there was no reason to reject him, was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was rejected and he was despised primarily by the religious leaders. And we talked last week in verse 1 here about laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. Envy is what got Jesus killed. The religious leaders were very, very envious of Jesus. The crowds were following Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was so compassionate. And he cared for people and he loved people and he hung out with sinners. And the religious leaders didn't like that. They said, you know, who are you hanging out with these sinners and these drunkards and these prostitutes? But all the people were following Jesus. They loved Jesus and they listened to his teaching. And the religious leaders were very, very envious. And that's what got Jesus nailed to the cross. They had to get rid of Jesus. All the people are following after Jesus. We've got to get rid of him. Better for one person to die than the whole nation. That's what Caiaphas said. And they killed him. They murdered Jesus on a cross. But Jesus knows what it's like. Our great high priest knows what it's like to be rejected. And you may be sitting in here this morning, you might be feeling rejected or betrayed or unwanted or not belonging this morning. Well, I want to tell you something. You're God's special people. You may be rejected, but you're precious. Precious in God's sight. That precious means you're valuable. You're honored in God's sight. He loves you no matter what the world says, no matter what the world thinks. We have a high priest. We have a Lord and Savior. We have an awesome God who loves us for who we are. And he knew who he was getting when he chose us from eternity past. He knew he was getting a bunch of lemons. He knew it. And he still chose us. So if you're feeling rejected in here this morning because either a spouse, another person in a relationship, on a school camp, whatever, know that Jesus Christ has not rejected you. He's accepted you. But he knows what it feels like to be rejected. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Jesus loves you more than you can ever imagine. Even if you feel like the world has forsaken you, Jesus said he'd never forsake us. Never forsake us. So that's what we're going at this morning. We're going to be talking about Jesus being the chief living stone, the chief cornerstone. We're going to be talking about us being living stones. The church that God is building, he's building with living stones. That's us. And a lot of times we don't always fit together nicely as stones. There's times where God has a lot of work he has to do. He has to kind of file down and smooth out those edges or whatever to get us to fit just right. And a lot of times it's painful. And he'll put us with people and we're saying, Lord, why in the world am I with these people? Why have you got me in a church with these people? We're so different. You know what? I'm glad we're different, aren't you? I'm glad we're not all the same. I'm glad we're different, but you know what? We do tend to rub each other the wrong way sometimes. We do. I know that I rub people the wrong way, and some people say amen to that. I know I do. Not intentionally, but we just have different personalities. We're from different backgrounds. Some of us are very, very rough around the edges. Others are very smooth. But God takes us all, those spiritual stones, and He's building His church. He's building His church. He's been building this church, this building, this spiritual building for the last 2,000 years. And every time a new convert comes to Christ, that's another living stone He's adding to this building. So often, you know, we talk about, I went to church today. No, the church went to this building today. And the church is going to leave this building today when we go home. When we get in our cars, the church is going to be in cars traveling down the road. But God is building a spiritual house, and that's us. People from all tongues, tribes, nations, backgrounds, from all different ethnicities, from all over the world. He's building His spiritual house, the church. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. So, you're not rejected. God is building us, and it's something absolutely magnificent. And I'll tell you what, when that last Gentile comes to Christ, we're going to be raptured out of here. So if you're sitting in here this morning and you're that last Gentile, that last person who hasn't given their life to Christ, get saved today so we can all be out of here, all right?
Amen.
Amen? But we're the church. And Christ said, I will build my church. Not Greg Farrell, not anybody else, not some church growth program, not some church seminar for growth, but Christ said, I will build my church. So let's jump in here. Look at verse 4. And remember, Peter's talking to a bunch of people. He's writing to a bunch of people who have been dispersed, the diaspora, those who have been persecuted, those who are in five different provinces of the Roman Empire that feel like they don't belong anywhere. They've had their jobs taken from them. Their families have disowned them. They're out there. The community doesn't like them because they're Christians, and there's a lot of rumors going around about what Christians are and what they do, and they're not very good rumors. And Peter's writing them, and Peter's writing to us here 2,000 years later here at 213 Forside Road to let us know that we do belong. We do belong. If you feel like you don't belong anywhere, you belong in the church of Jesus Christ. But he says here in verse 4, listen to this. Peter says, coming to Him, coming to Jesus Christ. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Coming to Him. Peter's not talking about here just coming to Christ for salvation. Even after we're saved, Peter's saying, you continue coming to Christ. You continue to have fellowship with Christ. You continue to spend time in prayer with Christ. You continue to lean on Christ. You continue to follow hard after Christ. And I don't know about you guys, but I need to continuously come to Christ each and every day. It's a daily thing. It's a moment-by-moment thing. I need Him every single moment of my life. I sent Matt a text yesterday, and I asked him, I said, you know, I covet your prayers. I said, you know, this past week, the enemy has been very relentless. Very relentless. I'll tell you what, I believed in a real, literal devil even before I got saved. And when I became a brand new believer, I believed in a real, literal devil. And I'll tell you why, because Jesus believes in a real, literal devil. And Jesus believes in a literal hell, and He believes in a literal heaven. But I've always believed in a literal, real devil. But I'll tell you what, since I became a pastor, the devil has become more and more and more real to me than ever before. The attacks are relentless, and I'm not just speaking for me. I mean, the devil attacks all of us, but since I became a pastor, I'm telling you, the attacks are relentless. In spiritual warfare, I can feel it. I can feel His attacks. Even behind this pulpit sometimes. I'll be behind this pulpit, and I'll be preaching, and the most God-awful thought, the most horrible thought will come into my mind, and I'm up here, and I don't say this to you guys, but I'm up here thinking, Lord, where in the world did that come from? I need you, Lord. Did you know the devil comes to church more than we do? Do you know the devil is in church every single Sunday? He doesn't give an offering, but he's in church every single Sunday. Never misses a Sunday. Never misses a Bible study. He attends church more than Christians attend church. And there's no doubt in my mind that he's in our midst right now. The Lord Jesus Christ is in our midst right now. Jesus is in this church right now. He's omnipresent. He's in every single church right now. He sees what we're doing here at 213 Forside Road. He sees our worship on Sunday mornings. He sees whether we're just going through the motions or if we're truly worshiping him. He's listening to me behind the pulpit teach his word this morning. He's in our midst this morning, but so is the enemy. And because the enemy is in our midst here in this building on Sunday mornings, and because the devil is going to leave this building today, and the devil and his minions, his butt private liar demons that he has, are going to do battle with us during the week. I can guarantee you they're going to do battle with us during the week. And that's why when Peter says coming to him, he's talking about not just coming to him for salvation, but coming to Jesus Christ each and every day. And the more and more I walk with him, the more and more I get into this book, the more and more I realize how much I don't know. And more I walk with him, the more I realize how much I need him. And I need to lean heavy and hard on him. And that's what Peter is saying here. Coming to him as to a living stone. A living stone, if you think about it, a living stone is an oxymoron. It's a paradox, isn't it? A living stone. You've heard the saying before, dead as a rock, dead as a stone, a dead stone. A stone's not alive unless you're talking about Jesus Christ as a living stone, unless you're talking about us as living stones that are being put together in the church of Christ to build that spiritual house. It's a paradox. A living stone. Now, he's a living stone because we don't have a dead Savior. We worship a live Savior. He's been resurrected. That's why he's a living stone. Do you guys remember years ago? I might be dating myself here, but years ago, the pet rock craze. How many had pet rocks? Don't be ashamed. Hey, they made a lot of money off of pet rocks because we were dumber than a box of rocks for buying them, right? But all they did, they took a rock and drew a little smile on it and put it in a cage, right? But the greatest thing about those pet rocks, what made them the best pets, is you never had to clean up after them. You never had to feed and water them, right? But a lot of us had those pet rocks. And it was just a rock. It was just a stone. But all of us went through that phase with those pet rocks, those dead stones. And the folks who made those pet rocks made a bunch of money off of selling those. But Peter's telling us here that Jesus is a living stone. He's the rock of ages. He's immovable. He's our strength. He's solid. I prefer to look at Jesus not as a living stone, but as a living boulder. That's what I want to look at. And remember, he called Peter Cephas or rock, right? I like to look at Peter as rocky, all right? But Jesus is the living stone, the rock of our salvation. On Jesus, a solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Truth be told, all other ground is quicksand. Not just sinking sand, but quicksand. But he is solid, immovable. We can trust him. He's our solid rock. He's our fortress, no matter what we're going through. So Peter says, as to a living stone rejected indeed by men, most most people reject Jesus. Some accept Him. If you're in here with us this morning, you've never received Jesus Christ, you've never accepted Jesus Christ, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. None of us in here is guaranteed this afternoon or another day of life. Today is the day of salvation. If you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you need to do that today. You need to do that today. So rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious or valuable or honored. Rejection, Jesus Christ being rejected, did not come as a surprise to Him. He knew exactly what was going to happen. Our Redeemer was chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Our redemption was not an afterthought. God had already chosen His Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Redeemer. And He also chose us who are in Christ before the foundation of the world. So He chose the Redeemer and the redeemed at the same time before the foundation of the world. None of this stuff was an afterthought for God. He had it all planned out. And Jesus being rejected by others was not a surprise to Jesus. He knew He was going to be rejected. And He was chosen before the foundation of the world. Isaiah 53, verse 3, says, He, Jesus, is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, Jesus came to His own, talking about the Jews, and His own did not receive Him. They rejected Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. On that cross, Jesus was rejected by Jews and Gentiles as He hung on that cross, as they hurled accusations and insults, and they mocked Him as He hung on that cross. He was rejected even on the cross. And it didn't catch Jesus by surprise. Jesus was not surprised by the rejection. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 22, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Therefore, whoever confesses Me before men, him I will also confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies or rejects Me before men, him I will also deny or reject before My Father who is in heaven. You got to make a choice. You either got to choose Jesus Christ, accept Jesus Christ, or reject Him. Well, I'm not going to make any decision. Well, you've already made your choice then. By not receiving Him, by not accepting Him, you've already rejected Him. You've already made your choice. You must choose on whether you're going to reject Him or whether you're going to accept Him. When you feel rejected, whether it's by family, whether it's by coworkers, whether it's by other students or professors on a college campus, remember, Jesus knows what it's like to feel rejected. He was rejected too. Jesus warned, listen to this, in John 15, Jesus warned, If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you, or the world rejects us. Remember the word that I said to you, A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. We're in pretty good company, folks. We're in pretty good company when we feel rejected because our Lord and Savior was rejected as well. It says He's also in verse 4, He was chosen by God. Again, before the foundation of the world, we saw that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. It says, Jesus indeed was foreordained or chosen before the foundation of the world. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, He, God, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So we were chosen as well. Look at verse 5. Peter says, you also, talking about us, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As living stones, we're being built up into a spiritual house. God's got the blueprints. He is still working on this spiritual house 2,000 years later. And again, it's going to be magnificent. This spiritual house that God is building, every Christian, every new Christian is added as a living stone is added to God's spiritual house. So he's still building the church. So you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house. A holy priesthood. And by the way, Jesus Christ is the foundation for the church. The church is built on Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul tells the believers at Ephesus. He says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. So you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house with Jesus Christ being the foundation, a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood. We're considered priests. Later on, we'll be called royal priests. All right? Kingly priests, if you will. A royal priesthood. The priest came from what tribe? Levi. The only way you could be a priest was to be from the tribe of Levi. To be the high priest, you had to be from the lineage of Aaron, who was the first high priest. But you had to be from the tribe of Levi. Not all Levites were priests. The Levites helped with the temple duties, but not all of them were priests. So to be a priest, to be able to go into God's house as a priest, you had to have Levi genes. So if you're in here with genes on this morning, you're in God's house, Levi genes, so you're okay, all right? Unless you got Wranglers on, that's a different story. But the thing is, we are considered holy priests. You maybe never thought of yourself as a priest. But you are. When we talk about kingly priests, later on, royal priests, you had the prophet, priest, and king. We talked about that later on. Only one person has ever held all three offices at the same time, prophet, priest, and king, and that is Jesus Christ. There was a king, King Uzziah, who tried to assume the role of a priest by burning incense in the temple, and 80 of the priests got on his case and said, knock it off. And he got angry with them, and God struck Uzziah. Uzziah had been in power for 52 years. He was a good king, but he became very prideful after being in power for that long, 52 years. But when he was taking on those priestly duties in the temple, burning that incense, God struck him with leprosy. And he had leprosy until the day he died. You could be a king, you could be a priest, you couldn't be a king and priest. You could be a prophet and a priest, a prophet and a king, but you could not be a king and priest. And the only one who held all three offices was Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. He was the prophet, our high priest in the order of Melchizedek, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he's the only one who held all three offices. And here, we're told we're being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. We don't offer up the blood of goats and lambs and bulls and birds anymore. We don't offer animal sacrifices anymore. We talked about that before. That'd be a bloody mess out behind the building here if we were offering up sacrifices. The closest thing you're going to find here at TNT offering up sacrifices, burnt offerings, is when we barbecue. And that's it. But we don't offer up the animal sacrifice anymore. There's going to be a new temple. There's going to be a new temple. There's going to be the animal sacrifices starting up again. And PETA's going to get real mad. PETA, people eating tasty animals. They're going to get really upset when the sacrifices start again. But there's going to be another temple erected in Jerusalem, and the animal sacrifices are going to start again. But we don't do the animal sacrifice anymore. God is asking us as a priesthood to give spiritual sacrifices. Now, what spiritual sacrifices are we to give? We don't give animal sacrifices. What's the spirit? I want to give you seven spiritual sacrifices, and you might want to jot these down. The first sacrifice we can offer to God is the sacrifice of our bodies. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says to offer our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Offering our bodies. That's talking about our entire being. Our hands and our feet and our eyes and our ears and our mouth. Our mouth offering that to God. Our lives, our hearts, our minds. Be careful what you let into your mind. Be careful what you let into the eye gate and the ear gate. But we need to offer our entire bodies to God as a living sacrifice. So that's the first one, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Then number two is the sacrifice of praise to God, and that's the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Also, another spiritual sacrifice is doing good deeds for others and sharing with others. That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. The fourth one is the sacrifice of generosity, or financial support for God's work. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 19, he says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account because of your giving. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." But Greg, if I give to others, what if I don't have enough? Well, look at the next verse here, verse 19. "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." How big is our God? Can God meet our needs? Yes or no? How big is our God? God ain't broke. If God needs to, He'll sell one of His cattle on 1,000 hills. But God can supply all our needs. We're to help out others when we can. That's a spiritual sacrifice, helping others, being generous towards others. The fifth sacrifice, spiritual sacrifice, is the sacrifice of love. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." The sixth sacrifice, spiritual sacrifice, is a sacrifice of intercession or prayer for others. So important, brothers and sisters. I covet, Amy and I covet your prayers. And we need to be prayed for each other. And I've mentioned before, grab you a church directory if you don't have one and go through that church directory page by page and pray for the folks that are in that church directory. It's a great tool to use for your devotions. But there's a sacrifice of intercession and prayer for others. Apostle John saw prayers being offered to God. Listen to this in Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. John writes that another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Paul, writing to believers in Rome, in Romans chapter 1, verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Prayer is so important. We need to be praying for each other, lifting each other up all the time. Paul gives this exhortation in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then the last one I have here is the sacrifice of converts leading others to Christ. Offering up folks that we lead to Christ. That's a sacrifice. And that's a sweet aroma to God when we do that. Listen to this here. Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. He says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, is reminding you because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, listen to this, that the offering or the sacrifice of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So, verse 5 was, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture. Now Peter's going to quote Isaiah 28, 16. Behold, I lay in Zion, or Jerusalem, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, or valuable. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. The chief cornerstone. The cornerstone was that major stone that they had when you're constructing any building back then. You had to have a cornerstone, and it was perfect in all the angles. It was flawless. And every wall, every stone laid in that building was off that cornerstone. That cornerstone was used for the measuring, whether it was horizontal or the walls going up vertical. That cornerstone was so, so important. If that cornerstone was off, if those angles were off, if that wasn't a perfectly hewn or cut stone, that building could collapse either outward or inward. So the cornerstone was very, very important. It was the foundation stone for any building back then. And here, Peter's saying, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Our lives should be measured off of Jesus Christ. Him being the chief cornerstone, but he was rejected, but he was the chief cornerstone. When you go to Israel, there's nothing but stones there. I've never seen so many stones. I mean, even when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, the devil tried to tempt him into turning, when he was hungry, to turn those stones into bread. Jesus was even telling the religious leaders, if you tell my disciples to shut up, these stones will cry out. Israel's full of stones. That's why I guess that they use stoning over there, because they're readily accessible, right? The rabbis teach that when an angel was going around the world and dropping stones all over the world, that that angel dropped most of the stones in Israel. That's what the rabbis teach. But there's stones all over the place. That's what you see their buildings made of. It's stone. And if I could take you today to Jerusalem, up to the Temple Mount, up to the Wailing Wall, that area, you would see some massive, massive stones. Remember Jesus said, talking about the temple, that not one stone's going to be left on top of the other. Those stones, they're going to be toppled. They were toppled when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, and they did topple those stones over. And if you look at those stones, they're magnificent. They're huge. Huge stones. We think about small bricks. These were huge stones. But if I could take you over there to where the Temple Mount is, where the Wailing Wall is, listen to this. They have one cornerstone. There's a cornerstone there that's still in existence. And listen to the measurement of this thing. It's 39 feet 4 inches long. 7 feet, 10 inches wide, 43 inches tall, and that one cornerstone weighs 80 tons. That's a big stone. But there's another one bigger than that. And I've seen this other one as well. Listen to this stone. This stone I'm talking about here that I've seen is further down below. It's 41 feet long, 15 feet wide, 11 and a half feet tall, weighing 600 tons. That's a big stone. But Peter's saying Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Our lives should be measured off of Jesus Christ. Off of Jesus Christ. So behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes in me will by no means put to shame. Look at verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone, and he quotes Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you're a true believer, Jesus Christ should be the most precious thing in your life. The most precious person in your life. He has got to come first. Jesus Christ has to be more precious to you than your wife, your husband, your kids, your grandkids. He has to be number one. He has to be supreme. He'll take care of everything else, but Jesus Christ has got to be number one. He's got to. If you're a true professing Christian, then he's got to be the most precious person, the most precious thing in your life. So don't send me nasty letters or catch me in the foyer on the way out. I'm just telling you what God's Word says. He's precious, and he's got to be the most precious thing in our life above family. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus Christ came, there was going to be division in families. There were going to be problems in the family. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring what? A sword. Brother will hate brother. Fathers will hate sons. Daughters will hate mothers. Because of our faith. Because of our faith. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, who is the most precious person in our lives. So therefore, to you who believe, he is precious or valuable or highly honored. But to those who are disobedient, that's non-believers, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And now he quotes Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14 and verse 8. He's going to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Jesus Christ is a stone of stumbling today for the non-believer. A rock of offense. Jesus Christ is very offensive. The gospel is very offensive to those who are perishing. Telling people that Jesus is the only way to heaven, to eternal life in heaven, is very offensive to people. It's a stumbling block to non-believers. But it's the truth. He said, I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth. No one comes to the Father but through me, not through Muhammad, not through Confucius, not through Hare Krishna, not through Joseph Smith, not through anybody else, but Jesus Christ, period. Not any preacher, pastor, priest, or pope. If you've put your faith in anybody else other than Jesus Christ, your faith is misplaced. And those people can do absolutely nothing for you. It's Jesus Christ alone who can save you from hell, who can forgive your sins. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus Christ can forgive sins. Therefore, he is God. God in the flesh. So he's a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word. They don't want to listen to the gospel, to which they also were appointed to judgment. Verse 9, but you, talking about us, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. The King James says, his own peculiar people. And that's true. Look around you. We're a bunch of peculiar people, right? But God knit us together. We're His special people. So if you feel like you've been rejected, keep in mind, you are precious, you are loved, you are God's special people, regardless of what the world says. Regardless of what the world says, you are God's special people. We are God's special people. We are precious in His sight. We are valuable. We are bought with the blood of Christ. We're valuable. We are highly honored. Don't care what the world says. Don't care how much the world rejects us. We are precious in His sight. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're no longer in spiritual darkness. We're in the light, and we're to be the salt and light for the world. But we're no longer in spiritual darkness. We're no longer spiritually dead. We're spiritually alive. Our spirits have been quickened by the Holy Spirit. And then look at this last verse here, verse 10. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Peter's quoting from Hosea chapter 1 and 2. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy or compassion or pity. That's what mercy means. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Not getting what we deserve. Every single one of us sitting in here this morning deserve hell in the lake of fire. Every single one of us. But because of God's mercy, which He never runs out of, His mercies, which are new every morning, He has shown us His mercy along with His grace. Grace and mercy, a lot of times you use the synonyms, but they're both different. Both two sides of the same coin of salvation. Where you have mercy, you have grace. But God has shown us mercy, giving us what we don't deserve. Aren't you guys glad? Because truth be told, He should fry us all right now. But He doesn't. So when you walk out of here this afternoon, remember you're accepted, not rejected. We're living stones being built into a spiritual house. We don't always agree. We don't always get along. But God has taken us and smoothing those rough edges and building us into a spiritual house. And we're precious in His sight. We're a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. That's an awesome thought. But you're accepted, not rejected, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank You for Your word, Father. We thank You for Your mercy and Your grace and Your kindness and Your compassion and Your love. And Father, for saving us, which we didn't deserve. And Jesus, thank You for hanging on that cross for each and every one of us, Lord. You sacrificed all for us, and we thank You for that. So, Father, as we walk out of here, Lord God, help us to remember that we're precious in Your sight, that we've been accepted, that we're being built up into a spiritual house, and it's going to be magnificent. And, Father, best of all, we get to spend eternity in heaven with You. And we love You so much for that. So, Father, again, just thank You for Your word, Lord. Help us to read it, to heed it, to have a thirst for it, Lord, to have a desire for it. And to get into it every day, and Father God, to remember to lean heavy on You, Lord, as that living stone, and to keep coming to You day by day, moment by moment. It's in all these things we ask Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.